The reading today is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're starting to read from verse 13. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading from verse 13. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in an inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that's truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some of you have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. I'd like to pray for you, Bill, if you come and preach God's word. Bill preaches your word today. We ask that you'd anoint him, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and grant him clarity of thought and boldness in sharing your truth. May his words resonate in the hearts of those who hear. Help us to all be receptive to your message, ready to grow in our faith and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bill. Thank you, Andrew. Well, good morning. And as you can see, I've chosen to entitle this sermon, And Finally. The reason for that is that we've reached the end of the letter from Paul to Timothy, his first letter. And that was what came to my mind. So if you'll forgive my levity, I had this vision of Trevor MacDonald in my head saying at the end of the news, And Finally. But in a sense, there is a real feeling of Paul passing on the last part of what he can think of to say at this moment in time to Timothy. Remember, Timothy is a young man. He's about to set out on his first pastorate. It's a difficult one. He knows that. And Paul is giving him some advice as to how he should proceed. So here are some thoughts on the last chapter of 1 Timothy. You know, some of the things that Paul talks about in his letter to Timothy are difficult for us to get our heads around because the culture of Timothy's time is so different to ours. But yet the actions of people remain much the same. Some things which we consider to be bad and or wrong were simply a fact of life at that time in history. Paul has talked a lot about practical aspects of loving God and giving direction to a young pastor approaching his first charge as a pastor. I want to take this opportunity now to read the first 12 verses of 1 Timothy 6. I asked Andrew to read the last part in particular, but let's go back and read the first 12 verses of 1 Timothy. I should have come and had this ready to go, but as usual. If you have a Bible or a tablet or whatever it is you're using, then turn with me and read it as I read it. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better, because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words, and that results in envy, strife, malicious talk, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul has talked a lot about the practical aspects of loving God and giving that direction to Timothy. The approach in this chapter rather reminds me of someone who has so many things left to pass on and so little time to do it. Have you noticed how we can often find words to write down at the start of a letter or an essay, or perhaps even that book that we all think is in us, struggling to get out, but then struggle to find the words to finish what we want to say in a way that includes everything we want to say? Well, I think Paul is going through a list of things he wants Timothy to understand in his head, and he doesn't want to miss anything important. I hope you'll find a little bit of cultural background here will help you understand what Paul is saying in these first few verses of 1 Timothy 6. What is your first thought when the word slave is mentioned? For me, I see in my head some illustrations from children's books that I had in my bedroom bookshelf as a child. A drawing of an African wearing ragged clothes, looking very downtrodden, and with perhaps an overseer with some kind of weapon in the background. A slave toiling in the cotton fields, or perhaps a female slave cleaning and fetching and carrying in a large plantation house. Now, I know that were I a slave, someone who had been kidnapped and taken away from everything and everyone I knew and loved, I would certainly be looking to escape from my captivity and regain whatever freedom I could. I wouldn't be thinking of continuing as a slave and giving respect to my master or owner. However, in Ephesus at that time, it was not considered unusual to enter into an agreement with someone richer where in exchange for the paying off of debt, someone could become a bond slave for such a time as it took to pay off that debt. And then they would regain their freedom. In fact, we now know that in the church in Ephesus, there were slaves and their masters who were both Christians and actually worshipped together. Could you cope with that? Sitting alongside someone who is your master on Monday to Saturday, and on Sunday, you're sitting alongside as an equal, worshipping God. It was in this kind of situation that Paul is saying to slaves to respect their master and to work harder for that master so as not to bring down the name of Jesus. Paul here is not condoning slavery, but he is recognizing that some Christians will be in a situation where they have volunteered to work off debt or obligation by becoming unpaid workers to perhaps another Christian. He tells Timothy to encourage his flock to work hard, even although it might be a brother in Christ, and that they may think they get off with something slightly less. Paul is saying to Timothy, teach that they must work harder so that the name of Jesus is not brought down in people's estimation. By doing that, they lay the foundations of a godly life. How do we want to be seen? The highest calling for any Christian is to be seen as a person who is a man or a woman of God. When you walk down the street, what do people think of me when they see me coming? I can assure you that the moment you come within eye contact range, or even if they just see you at the other side of the street, they immediately think of something about you, about me. Even if you just hear my name mentioned or hear your name mentioned, a certain image will pop up into their minds about what they think about you. For example, what do you think of when I mention the name of Bill Clinton? Well, I think immediately of Monica Lewinsky. What do you think of when I mention Elvis Presley? Well, I think of a singer. What about Rory McIlroy? I think of a golfer. Or Fred and Rose West? I think of two people who murdered lots of people. The fact is that even when we hear someone's name mentioned, we form a mental picture of them, which has been stored away in our memory of whatever that person is. Are we seen as a man or a woman of God? We all should strive to live our lives in a way that as soon as a person hears our name or sees us in the street, that person will immediately think of us as being a man or a woman of God. Paul goes on, having addressed the issue of respect and love for each other as Christians, even in slavery, Paul now goes on in verse 4 through to verse 10 to advise Timothy to keep away from those who wish to argue, sometimes against God's ways and sometimes about other things, but whose real desire is to deny God and make themselves rich and powerful. Paul goes on to say to Timothy that if anyone seeks to be a man or a woman of God, they must flee from sin. Maybe we could have that slide put up. Thank you. The first of three pieces of counsel that Paul gives to Timothy in verse 10 is equally valuable counsel for us. Flee from sin. I'm sure you all know the maxim, If something looks too good to be true, it usually is. Well, the writer of James says in chapter 2, if something looks like a sin, it is. And especially if you recognize that. Verses 5 and 6 tell us what being truly rich is. It is to be happy and to be content with what we have. The ungodly person is never happy and seeks to become richer. And in the doing of that, their hearts are corrupted by money, power, and other earthly things. Verse 4 talks about people who love to argue. The trouble with arguing is that it means there is division. We need to flee from the temptation to give in to our own ego and begin arguing over things which probably do not matter. Paul expands a little on those things that we need to flee from if we are to be godly. In his second letter, chapter 2, verse 22, he says, run from anything that gives you the evil thoughts that young people often have, but stay close to anything that makes you want to do right. Have faith and love and enjoy the companionship of those who love the Lord and have pure hearts. For those of us who are older, and I need to hear this as much as anyone, bear in mind that our young people are so much more prone to the temptation to argue and do the wrong thing out of discontent because they have boundless energy, boundless confidence, but a dreadful lack of experience. We need to support them as they slowly learn how to flee from evil in its many forms. Paul goes on from verse 12 to 17 to give his second piece of counsel for those who would seek to be a man or a woman of God. And if maybe you could put that next slide up, thank you. Follow righteousness and the path of faith. I don't know how many of you might remember the comedy sketch from a wee bit ago where three men dressed differently describe who they are in terms of class distinction. The one is rich and powerful and thinks himself superior to the next one to speak, who turns back and says, I'm not quite so rich and powerful as him, but I am still superior to him, pointing to the next man to speak. The third man simply says, I know my place. In John 21, verse 21, Peter asks Jesus, what about him, Lord? And Jesus promptly tells Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. God has a plan and a place for each of us, not only in regard to preparing our home in heaven, but also here in this life. Have you found where your place is yet? That particular task for Jesus that only you can do. Some of you may know the chorus, and I can hear John singing it in his head now, that goes, there's a work for Jesus, ready at your hand. Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. If we are to be recognized as godly, a person who follows righteousness and the pathways that Jesus trod and that the Holy Spirit leads us into, then here is a wee list that may help us. We need to know what it means to be righteous, treating everybody we meet with the integrity of God's truth. We need to be as like Jesus as we can possibly be. We need to show a loving faith in God. We need to express our love for Jesus and those God loves. We need to show endurance in our lives, especially through the difficult times. We need to demonstrate meekness in the ways that we let God lead us, surrendering our will to His. Paul concludes his letter from verse 17 to the end by listing the things God needs him to do. Paul is here saying to Timothy to take the fight to the enemy. In other words, we need to fight for the faith. We are involved in a spiritual struggle between good and evil, and we have real enemies. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be careful. Watch out for the attacks from Satan, your great enemy." And in verse 9, "Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord." You know, sometimes we are our own worst enemy. We read in Romans 7, verse 21, once I get there. I thought I would try my iPad this morning and use it instead of having it ready to read for these verses. And guess what? It didn't work. However, return our attention to Romans 7. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Our enemy is unseen and unpredictable, but very powerful. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, whose mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge number of evil spirits in the spirit world." However, we can win when we use the equipment that God has given us for this fight. If you turn to Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 18, we read these words. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for for all the Lord's people. God has equipped us well because much is at stake. Our peace and happiness, our families and children, our eternal souls. This morning, with God's help, let's determine in our hearts and minds to flee from evil, follow righteousness and the pathways of faith, and fight for the faith. Paul calls Timothy, and us too, to be men of God and women of God on our front lines today and every day, so that God is given the glory in how we live our lives. Amen.